Right, well, we turn back to Colossians this morning. We're making our way through Colossians. We're nearly at the end. And we're in Colossians chapter 4. And this morning, you'll see on the sheet, we're looking at verses 2 through to 6. So turn in your Bibles to Colossians chapter 4 from verse 2. Let me read these words. Continue earnestly in prayer, being vigilant in it with thanksgiving. Meanwhile, praying also for us, that God would open to us a door for the words, to speak the mystery of Christ, for which I am also in chains, that I may make it manifest as I ought to speak. Walk in wisdom toward those who are outside, redeeming the time. Let your speech always be with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how you ought to answer each one. I've always thought that these verses are key verses as we think about living our lives before this world. Key verses when we think about our evangelism, when we think about sharing the gospel with other people in our daily lives. That is, of course, what we're called upon to do. How do most people from non-Christian homes come to faith in Jesus? Well, there are those wonderful stories, aren't there? Amazing stories about people just sort of walking into church off the street and hearing the gospel and being saved. There are stories of people having someone knock on their door or hearing a street preacher or whatever it might be. And those are wonderful stories and we rejoice in them. But by far the largest majority of people who come to faith in Christ from non-Christian backgrounds, from non-Christian homes, do so because someone in their lives is a Christian. There's a Christian at work. There's a Christian next door. There's a Christian who's a friend of theirs. There's someone who's come to faith in their family. And they've prayed for them, and they've lived before them, and they've taken opportunities to speak to them. And it's that's largely how people come to faith in Christ from a non-Christian background. And I think that's what we need to be reminded of, and what I want us to see this morning. And I think that's why it's helpful to look at these verses together as a whole. These verses from verse 2 through to verse 6. I preached on them as a one-off sermon a few years ago, and my headings were pray, live, speak. And that's what they are again this morning. Pray, live, speak. I know that you don't remember my sermons from last week, so from several years ago. You're all not going, oh yeah, I remember that. But here we are. Pray, live, speak. What do I mean? Well, you wake up tomorrow morning. Okay. What do you do? Well, what should you do? You should pray, shouldn't you? And your prayer will include all sorts of things. Worship and thanksgiving and repentance and asking for grace for the day. But those prayers should also reflect a concern for the spread of the gospel and a desire to share the gospel. And so you'll pray and you'll ask the Lord to help you, give you an opportunity today, open a door for you today, and give you the courage to take that opportunity to speak for him. And then when you've prayed, you live. You go out and live. That's verse 5. You get on with your day and whatever that might be. But as you do so, you walk in wisdom towards those who are outside. You live carefully. You live thoughtfully. And you look for opportunities to show the goodness of God and the grace of God to those around you. And you don't do that in silence. So you also speak. That's verse 6. And your words are different. Yeah, you talk about whether Boris Johnson should go, and you speak about the test match, or you speak about the weather, or whatever it is. But your words are gracious, and they're thought-provoking, and they're salted with the gospel. And they raise questions, and they make people think. That's the way we're to live. Pray, live, speak. Pray, live, speak. And I want to go through these verses together this morning and get this into our minds once again as God's people, so that as we get up tomorrow morning, perhaps you'll remember, pray, live, speak. Number one, pray. That's verses 2 to 4. Look at the first words. Continue. That's challenging in itself, isn't it? That's assuming something, isn't it? It's assuming we're already praying. If I was to say, continue with your healthy eating program, for most of you, it won't make any sense at all, because clearly you haven't got a healthy eating program, have you? You can only continue in something if you're already doing it. So what about praying then? When Paul says continue in prayer, is that assumption true as far as you're concerned? And you say, well, look at us all. I mean, we're all so lovely, godly people, aren't we here? I mean, we've all come to church this morning. Of course we're praying, aren't we? Well, I know my own heart. Do you pray? Do you pray? Have you prayed that first prayer? Can I ask that? You know, there's a. You can just pray, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Oh, what a prayer that is. Have you ever prayed that? I mean, that's where we need to begin, don't we? Coming and confessing our sin and casting our sin. Have you prayed that? If not, let me encourage you to pray it this morning. But are you still, perhaps you once prayed and you've stopped praying. It does happen, doesn't it? Prayer's not easy. But prayer is what we must do. It's vital, isn't it? It's vital for living the Christian life. And so we need to pray. We need to pray on our own. We need to pray as a church. We can't live the Christian life. We can't live as a church unless we're praying. So if you stop praying, take that to the Lord even this morning, perhaps even this moment, and say, Lord, help me to pray again. Continue. And it's not to be just a matter of repeating a few words. Look how it goes on. Continue earnestly in prayer. That means with a sense of urgency, doesn't it? And purpose. With a sense of the vital importance of prayer, that these things matter, that this is about heaven and hell and eternal things. Urgency and earnestness, it comes from a sense of need, doesn't it? I need the Lord. I can't. I'm weak. I need his help. I need his grace. Could earnestness describe my prayer? Could it describe your prayer? We need to pray earnestly. We need to pray watchfully, being vigilant in it, being awake in it. Awake to the fact that we're in a battle, in other words. Awake to the fact that we've got an enemy and there's sin all around us and temptation's not far off. Awake to the needs of the day and the circumstances of people around us. And awake to the things that we need to be praying about. Are we awake? Are we looking? Are we alert? Are we going, what do I need to pray about today? And then not only we're to pray earnestly and watchfully, but thankfully, with thanksgiving. We've just got so much to be thankful for, haven't we? So many blessings. The Lord is so good to us. Even if you're in the midst of a trial, a deep trial, you've still got things to be thankful for. We're the Lord's. We're on our way to glory. He's working all things together for our good. I mean, those are things to be thankful for, aren't they? And then we're to pray, not only earnestly and vigilantly and with thanksgiving, but we're to pray for the work of the gospel. That's verses 3 and 4, isn't it? Meanwhile, praying also for us that God would open to us a door for the words. Now, that's an amazing thing, isn't it? Where is Paul? He's in prison, isn't he? He's praying, pray for the doors to be opened, but not the doors you might think he'd be praying for. He's praying for opportunities for the gospel. Opportunities to make the gospel known, to share about the Lord Jesus Christ, to speak the mystery of Christ. When the Bible speaks about mystery, it's speaking about something that was hidden, that's now been revealed, but only God could make it known to us. And Paul's saying, pray that I'll make that gospel known. And Paul says, pray not only that I'll for opportunities, but help to make it clear that I may make it, he says, that I may make it manifest as I ought to speak. I find that encouraging, because you think, oh, the Apostle Paul, I mean, he shared the gospel so many times, he's seen so many people saved. Surely he can sort of do it. He can't possibly mess it up like I do. But he obviously felt that he needed pray that I'll just do it right when I get an opportunity, that I'll be bold and I'll be straight and I'll be clear as I share the gospel. Now, we need to be praying, brothers and sisters, about the spread of the gospel. We need to be praying about the work of the gospel around the world. We need to be praying for missionaries. I think this is a real challenge for many of us here this morning. If I'm honest, I'm a bit fearful. When I look at myself and when I look around, because I think of my, if I can say this, I think of my parents and others of their generation. They are prayers. My parents pray for missionaries around the world every day. They have a list and they go through them. And I think many of their generation did and do. They recognized that missionaries need praying for. The work of the gospel around the world needs praying for. Now they're retired and maybe they've got a bit more time than they used to, but they've always done it. And I wonder, are we the next generation doing it? Doing it as much as we should? Are we praying for the work of the gospel around the world? Do we know that? I mean, it's so much easier today. Lots of ways you can get lists. You can go on the Grace Baptist Mission website and get their prayer list for the month and many other places as well. We need to be praying for the work of the gospel. Will you be the next generation? So we need to pray for doors to be opened for others, but also for ourselves, that the Lord would give us opportunities, that he would open a door for us to make known the gospel and give us the courage and the bravery to take it as well. So tomorrow morning you wake up and you pray. And you pray about all sorts of things. And you pray about missionaries around the world. And then you pray, Lord, what about me? I'm a missionary too. You put me here in this place. Lord, open a door for me and give me the courage and the boldness and the bravery to take it, because I'm a coward. So pray. And then live. Verse 5. Walk in wisdom towards those who are outside, redeeming the time. Now, can I just start by highlighting that word outside? It's one of Paul's ways of speaking about unbelievers, isn't it? They're outside. That's quite a solemn thing, isn't it? What does it mean, outside? I don't know about you. I like being outside. In some ways, I'd rather be outside than inside, in terms of, especially on a day like this. Perhaps you're thinking that at the moment. I don't know. But outside here is not a good thing, is it? It means to be outside of Christ, isn't it? Outside of all the blessings of the gospel. Can I ask you this morning, are you inside? You could be inside this building and yet outside in terms of what Paul is speaking about here. Some of you are, aren't you? You're still outside. Jesus described himself once, didn't he, as the door. You come to me and you enter in to life and peace and hope. And some of you haven't come to the door yet. Not really. You've not come and cast yourself on Jesus. And you need to do that this morning. So, but our concern then as Christians, we're concerned to live our lives before people who are outside. We want them to come inside, not just inside this building, but inside Christ. That's our concern. And we're to be particularly concerned about how our lives and the way that we live impact those around us. Walk in wisdom towards those who are outside, redeeming the time. So you got up in the morning and you prayed, and you don't just go back to bed again and pull the covers over. You go out and live your day, don't you? Whatever it is you've got to do. Now, we're all at different stages of life, aren't we? So some of you are young. Make the most of it. And you're at school or whatever it is, or university or college. And some are at work and you go out every day into the workplace. Some are looking after children and bringing them up and taking them to school and rubbing shoulders with others who are doing the same there. And some of you are retired and you don't go out to work anymore, but you've got your neighbors and you've got your carers or whatever it is, and people, family, and people that you meet every day. We all got, haven't we? We've got people all around us in our lives. Notice it doesn't say, does it, walk in wisdom before those who are outside. What does it say? It says towards. Okay, so now we do live our lives before people, and people see our lives, and what they're watching. They're definitely watching us, aren't they? But our lives, it's saying, are to be directed towards them. We're interacting with people. We're not sort of standing afar off in our little holy huddle and shaking our heads about what's going on in the world around us. We're in there. We're our lives are directed towards people. What's the great command? Love your neighbor as yourself. That's a direction to that, isn't there? So how we live is important, isn't it? It will make such a difference to how people listen to us and to the weight they give to our words. So if we're going to speak to people, if we get an opportunity to speak to someone about eternity, it's going to be much more weighty to them if they can see that here are people who, they're not actually living for the things of this world, not primarily. Oh, how much more weighty it's going to be if we speak about the love of Jesus to people, if they've seen the love, if we've shown them the love of Jesus. And our lives can provoke questions, can't they? If we're living with different goals, if we're living with different priorities, if we have a different attitude to money, if we have a different attitude to trials, that's going to make people question and think, isn't it? At least it should do. So this is what our lives are to be like. We read, didn't we? Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. Walk in wisdom. Now, don't forget, that doesn't mean, does it, make sure everyone can see how clever you are? Do you remember? Well, let's just turn there to keep you awake. James, right towards the end of the Bible. James, that was our Bible book of the month last month, wasn't it? James chapter 3, verse 17. Do you remember James's description of wisdom there? What is wisdom? What does wisdom look like? You remember James chapter 3, verse 17? But the wisdom that is from above, God's wisdom, is what? It's amazing, isn't it? First pure, then peaceable, gentle, willing to yield, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisies. Walk in wisdom means walk in purity, in gentleness, in humility, in kindness, in honesty, in integrity. And we're to live in this world and go about our lives in such a way that people are drawn and attracted to the gospel. Remember Paul writing to Titus speaks about people's lives adorning the gospel, adorning the truth, showing the beauty of the gospel. That's what our lives are to be. I mean, how many testimonies, the Christian testimonies, begin or include someone saying, well, speak about a Christian being kind to them, a Christian showing them love, a Christian being there in time of needs, and a hard heart was softened by the grace of God. And Paul says, what does he say back in our passage? Redeeming the time, making the most of every opportunity. So on the lookout, in other words, as we live our lives, we're on the lookout for opportunities to show the grace of God and show the kindness of God to other people. In all sorts of different ways. And remember those words of Paul in Galatians 6, verse 9, let us not grow weary while doing good, for in due season we shall reap if we don't lose heart. You know, it's easy to get, well, I've been trying this for a long time, showing this kindness to people, and I don't seem to keep on, keep pressing on. Don't give up, don't grow weary. There will be a harvest. So pray, live, speak, okay? something we're all doing. I know that some of us are better at speaking than others. Some of us talk more than others. But we're all doing it, aren't we? At work, parents on the playground, with school friends, in the shop getting the groceries, with neighbours over the fence. We get involved in things in the community, with our friends, whatever it might be. We're speaking to those around us. That's what we're thinking about here. So as you live and as you show the grace of the Lord, you've got to make clear, why is it? Why are you like you are? Why do you live as you do? People need to know, don't they? Let your speech, verse 6, always be with grace, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how to answer each one. So how are we to speak? The four ways, look, consistently, graciously, saltily, and thoughtfully. Okay? First of all, consistently. Let your speech always be with grace. Paul knows, isn't it? It's no good for these believers at Colossae to, if they're inconsistent. You know, if it's no good if sometimes they're kind and gracious and gentle, and yet other times unkind and bitter and angry. Why does our speech always need to be with grace? Because the trouble is people will forget all the times we spoke kindly and graciously, and they'll remember the one time when we lost our temper with them, or the one time that we said that thing that we did. When we speak as ambassadors for Jesus, don't we? The one of whom it was said, when there was no deceit in his mouth, when he was reviled, he didn't revile in return. Now, that's hard, isn't it? I mean, it's really hard. So we need to, when we get up in the morning, when we've done that praying bit, we need to pray, Lord, guard my tongue. Help me to be consistent. Psalm 141, verse 3. Did I put it down on the sheet? I didn't put it down on the sheet. Psalm 141, verse 3. It's a good prayer to pray. Set a guard, O Lord, over my mouth. Keep watch over the doors of my lips. That would be a good verse to learn, wouldn't it? We need to speak consistently. We're to speak graciously. What does it say? Let your speech always be with grace. So we're to speak with grace and we're to speak of grace. So first of all, we're to speak with grace, graciously, as those whose lives are being transformed by grace. So in other words, angry words and backbiting and highlighting other people's sins and gossip and murmuring and complaining and moaning about the boss and moaning about your circumstances, that isn't gracious speech, is it? That's not speaking with grace. Rather, being kind with our words and encouraging with our words and honest with our words, gentle with our words is what's. Let your words, speech always be with grace. Now, it doesn't mean we'll never say anything that will upset anybody. It doesn't mean that we won't talk to people about their sin. I mean, but we'll speak the truth in love, won't we? With humility. We're to speak with grace and we're to speak of grace. You could sort of translate that. Let your speech always include grace. So in other words, we're not just to speak graciously, but we're to speak of that grace that's transformed us. I mean, that's what the gospel is, isn't it? It's the gospel of God's grace. And people need to understand that and know about that, because they've got all sorts of strange ideas about what it is to be a Christian and how you have to earn it and be good enough and work hard enough and score brownie points with God. And we can go, no, you haven't got to do that at all. It's completely the opposite of that. It's about the grace of God. It's free. And you can have it freely in Jesus. Come without any money. I wonder if we're doing that. I wonder if we're speaking about grace. There's that great verse, isn't there, in Acts 8, verse 4, about those who were scattered, went everywhere preaching the gospel, gossiping the gospel, just in their daily lives. As they went about their lives, they were talking about the grace of God. That's what Paul is speaking about here. Let your words, speech, always be with grace. Are we speaking graciously, and are we speaking about the grace of God? And we're to speak saltily. I don't know if that's a word or not, but it is now. seasoned with salt. We know that Jesus calls us to be the salt of the earth. In the first century, you children know this, don't you? Salt was used for two things. It was used to preserve food, stop it rotting. And it was used, like we do, to flavour foods. And our speech is to have both of those effects, isn't it? So it's to have the effect of preserving and not corrupting. So Ephesians, listen to this, Ephesians 4, verse 29, let no corrupt or corrupting word proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good for edification, that it may impart grace to the hearers. So our speech is to be like that. It's helpful. That which builds people up. That which brings wholeness to people. So our words should include helpful advice. Now as Christians, God's opened our eyes. He's given us his word. And we do understand this world and the issues in it in a way the world around us doesn't. Not that we know all and we've got all the answers, but we've been brought to understand who we are and why this world is as it is. And so we ought to be able to speak to people and help people, point people in the right direction. But salt also adds flavour, doesn't it? And zest. So again, our conversation, not just to be bland. We're not just only join in all the bland, empty conversation of the world, but there's to be something in our words, in what we say, that makes people think, that points people to things that are more profound and real. Seasoned with salt. Now, that's an important point, isn't it? Because salt's a wonderful thing. I mean, you know, you go to someone, we're out for lunch today, I hope, but I better be careful what I say. But, you know, sometimes you go to people, oh, we don't use salt in our house. And you think your heart sinks because you think, well, when I know what this dinner is going to be like then. Because we need some salt, doesn't it, in the food to make it some, give it some flavour. But nobody sits down with a salt cellar, I don't think anyone does, and just eats salt, do they? Because that's not good either. And so that means, you know, we do talk to people about ordinary things and we do join in the conversation. We don't think every single conversation that we have with anybody's got to be about the gospel, but it's got to be in there, hasn't it? It's got to be in there. We want to be talking to people about the things of God. So we're to speak consistently and graciously and saltily and thoughtfully, because what does it say? That we may know how you ought to answer each one. Well, that in itself is making an assumption, isn't it? That our lives are going to be raising questions and our conversations are going to be raising questions. People are going to be asking us things. Well, I mean, that's a challenge in itself, isn't it? But it's reminding us that we've got to deal with people individually. It says, you could translate it, that we know how we ought to answer each individual. Because people are different, aren't they? And their issues are different. And the way that we're going to handle them, you know, is going to be different. Just like Jesus. I mean, he handled people in very different ways, didn't he? You know, he handled the Pharisees very differently from the way he handled the woman of Samaria. Or, you know, he handled Nicodemus in a very different way from which he handled Zacchaeus. I mean, because different people have different issues and they all need the gospel. But we need to listen to people, don't we? We need to be thoughtful in how we handle people and how we respond to them, because everyone's an individual. So we're to speak consistently and graciously and saltily and thoughtfully. But we are to speak. And it is hard, isn't it, in our day? It's always been hard, but it's hard to take that deep breath and go, right, here's an opportunity. Here's a door. Here's an opening. I prayed about it this morning. I asked the Lord to give me an opportunity. And here it is. Am I going to take it? Lord, give me the grace. Give me the help to take it. Pray, live, speak. That's our calling, brothers and sisters. That's our calling. That's why we're here. To live our lives as salt and light in this dark, needy day in which we live.